Okay. If you guys open up your folders, we're going to pray. And I'm going to tell you what the next 6 weeks is going to look like. And I'm very, very excited about this because it's taken me a lot to get here. This has never been mine. I think when you understand why this Bible study is being done, then I think it will give you a heart of great expectation. You know, am I pumping you up to expect? You bet. I felt an urge to go to my prayer room, probably early January. I just felt this unction. And I went into the prayer room and I sat down. When I sat down in the chair, all of a sudden, he just said, get a pencil and paper, and boom, he just downloaded this whole series. And I was like, wow, okay, what am I supposed to do with that? And he gave me the topic for each week, and he said, plan it, so it's done before. I said, when do you want to do it? How do you want to do it? And the whole idea was to open it up to people outside of our church also, which I have extended my right hand of fellowship to the people that I know outside. And he told me to offer it at two different times. So the Thursday night study is the same exact thing as what's happening here. And there's 10 or 12 people signed up for Thursday night. So he told me to do it, and then, of course, all this happens. And so I went to him again and said, am I supposed to do this? Penis, as I can't walk right now. And because I'm going to lay something down if I'm supposed to lay it down. And I really searched my heart about it. And it was never, and this is what I heard, it was never yours to begin with, so you can't lay it down. And he reminded me of Paul writing letters from prisons, being all beat up and shackled up, but he still preached to the people. I said, okay, I know what this looks like. This is the enemy trying to intimidate us. Oh, she's got her victory. She's sitting there, and there's a walker to the right of her. I had to get over my pride about that and just know that healing is on its way, and I fight from a place of victory. I don't fight for my victory. I fight from my victory. Does that make sense? I'm defending my victory. So the Lord says, stop calling it a Bible study. It's a call to arms. Today will be choose a side. Everything's going to be pretty in your face because God's done. Okay? He's done being mocked. He's done being taken granted of. He loves all of us very, very much, but it's time to choose a side. That's today. The second week will be the tongue, because that's part of your gate. What comes out of your mouth is what's in your mind. Number three is mandates and blessings. If you do this, then I'll do that. The Lord says that all through the scripture. And you're going to actually have an exercise during this time of how to pull those things out of scripture. A lot of times we're reading some really awesome promises and don't realize there's conditions to it. Okay? And you're wondering why what you're trying to apply isn't working. Well, you'll know then. Week four is whose you are, your position, and your authority. Number five is guerrilla warfare. And not only guerrilla warfare, that's fighting from a place of victory. How to keep demons out of your life. Not just believe in them in your head and realize there's a demonic realm, but how to actually walk, make a demon leave you. Does that make sense? Demons are fear, rejection, anger. That's demonic. That's what demons are, okay? Or ungodly emotions. You're also going to learn how to cast out demons out of somebody else. Listen, we're getting ready. Something big's going to happen with God. We're going to have people come in here. They need to be delivered, okay? Now, we've seen that before at our altar, but it's going to happen more. And some of you have the gift of discernment of spirits, but you don't have to have the gifting. Sometimes it's just going to be you and somebody else, and you're it, kid. And if you're it, that means it's not you anyway. It's God working through you, okay? And at least not be freaked out. You'll be calm and cool and get somebody else if you need to. But I think a lot of times we have a lot of fear in that area. We're going to dispel that week five. Week six is being filled with the Holy Ghost and what it looks like to walk in the Spirit. And yes, you're supposed to walk in the Spirit, mandated that way. Thank you, Father. I just thank you for this time, Lord. I thank you that you've chosen me to bring forth a mandate. May this please, Lord. Just be you and not me. Only your words right now. I ask right now for the hearts and the minds of the people of God to be opened up to receive the word. In Jesus' name. And everybody said? Amen. Amen. Okay, here we are. It's time. It's time. Choose your side. Now, it's real hard to choose a side if you don't know what are you talking about. You walk in, or you go. Oh, somebody goes, choose a side between God and the devil. And then you choose, and you don't even know who God is, really. Or you choose not to choose God, and you don't really know who the devil is, and you don't know how any of this works, and you think that there's a neutral zone, and all kinds of things. So we're going to dispel all of that today. So in order for you to choose a side, you got to know what side you're going to. And so who is God? There's some things that I have just written on my notes. You have some notes there. You have a pencil there if you want to take notes. He lives in the realm of the now. We must cancel the mindset of talking about what God has done and what God's going to do, because then we miss out on the now. Okay? So we all do it. Okay, you know, I talk about when I went to Africa, but gosh, that's been like 13 years now or something. What God has done and what he's going to do, and we keep talking about this revival. Well, revival's now. Revival's in you. The Spirit of God is now. He's a now God. Everything's now. And so the revival starts here in our hearts. That's where the revival starts, one heart at a time. And the church is going to have to go through revival and get cleaned up before the great revival comes. We have got to be, we got to be cleaned up so that we can help other people get cleaned up when they come in. Revelation 22:13, you'll get a lot of scripture because it backs up. The word is alive. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Well, that pretty much says it. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Therefore, he's your Savior. 1 John 4:16, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. The bottom line is God is love. And you can't put a hyphen in your relationship with God. I can't be a gossiping Christian. I can't be a fearful Christian. I can't be a rejected Christian. To put a hyphen in this relationship with God is really demeaning the authority of Christ. I am a Christ follower, and anything that is not of God is underneath my feet, and I have the ability and the authority to make it so. God is love, and his love comes in different facets. It's ooey-gooey. It's never-ending. He's not going to stop, but it's also just, and you get your little woodshed, get taken to the woodshed and get spanked sometimes because he loves you, okay? So there's lots of facets of love, and sometimes love is having to walk away from somebody for a while. God said to Moses, he doesn't. I'm talking about us, when we love people. It says in the word that sometimes there's a sinning brother or sister, and we have to kind of put our backs to them until they get their act together, if they're not willing to get their act together as you're trying to help them, right? So we have to remember all the facets of love. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. What did I put there? There's no competition here. God is it. No competition. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He is your creator. It was not primordial slime. It was not evolution. God created the heavens and the earth. Do you have to believe that in order to be a Christian? Absolutely. If you can't believe chapter 1, you can't believe the rest of it. That's the foundation, okay? Isaiah 40:28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. So I put down, he's eternal, never weary. His understanding is immeasurable. There's nothing that you're going to take to him that he goes, oh, I don't get that. 1 Peter 1:16, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. And holy means set apart for a sacred use. So the moment you ask Jesus in your heart, you have been set apart for a sacred use. It's for him. And he wants, and holy is pure, is being pure, following his word. 1 Timothy 1:17, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He's King, he's eternal, and he is the only God. All the other gods are little g's. And when I say only God, I just need to bring this up. There's Christians out there, I've talked to many Christians, who believe that you can have more than one way to get to heaven. Okay, there is no other way. You have, Jesus is the only way, and there's only one God in heaven. It's the triunity of God. Okay, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is at the right hand of the Father right now. He is the only way to heaven. God is the only one in heaven, running heaven. That's how you want to look at it. And the Holy Spirit is living in us, which is everything the Godhead contains is inside of you the day you ask Jesus in your heart. And some people, that just lays there dormant for years and years because they don't even know it's there. But there is not more than one way. And no, you don't pat your friend on the back when they say, isn't there more than one way I can get this way to God? You don't pat them on the back and say, oh yeah, sure. If they're asking you the question, you better love them enough and tell them that is wrong. In a nice way, obviously, okay? You have to be asked. You don't want to start fights with people. And some people just want to argue. And so when they're talking to you about the word, sometimes you're just a good listener. And use that word, interesting. Interesting. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is alive and it's active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Why? He's a mind reader. God's a mind reader. Pretty cool. He's the only one that can read your mind. The enemy cannot read your mind. So if you pray to God inside your mind, God totally hears you and the enemy doesn't. Now, the enemy speaks into your mind, but he cannot read your mind. Only God can. That's just a cool little tidbit, just by the way. I sometimes will do that inside my heart. If I want to make a decision about something and I don't want the enemy to hear it and try to skew me, then I'll ask all that inside of my heart. I'll have a conversation with God. So then I know the enemy can't be anywhere near it because he can't read my mind. Psalm 18:30, as for God, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in him. So he's our protector. But get the part that the word is flawless. Right? That's why you have to believe all of it. And when you read it in its totality, it all makes sense. If you just, first of all, if you're not saved and you're trying to read the word, good luck with that. Because it's the Holy Spirit that has to illuminate it. Or it makes no sense when you're trying to read it at all. And the Holy Spirit said he'll be your teacher in that. And if you read the word in its totality at all, it totally makes sense. And I really appreciate Pastor Scott, who always gives whatever subject he's speaking on, he always gives the totality of the subject, if that makes sense. He'll pick scriptures out from all over the place to say, here's a total word on it, not just this section of the word. Psalm 56, and the heavens proclaim his righteousness, for he is a God of justice. He is righteous. Righteous is like right living, right thinking, right being, okay? And just. We don't like that part. Okay. Yeah. He loves you and he'll receive your repentance, but there's usually a discipline with sin. There usually comes a discipline of some sort. And sometimes he won't give it just because he doesn't have to, but you reap what you sow. Did I say that right? Yeah. Hebrews 4:13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered, laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. He is omniscient. That means he's all-knowing. There's nothing you're hiding from him. He reads my mind. He knows everything about me. He knows how I feel about him. He knows when I'm mad at him, I want to punch him in the nose. Do we feel like that sometimes? We're mad at God because so-and-so died, or we're mad at God because this happened. How could I let that happen? How could God let me get sexually abused? How could? And he gets blamed for a lot of things. But he's omniscient. He already knows it anyway, so get it out and deal with it and talk to him about it and get rid of it, right? Proverbs 15:3 and Colossians 1:15-20, the Son is the image of the invisible God. I put this in here because I think some of us don't understand the Son of God and who he really, really is. Okay, so I typed it in. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. In him, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. This is the Son of God. This is Jesus. And it's hard to wrap your brain around the Godhead, but they're three in one, okay? He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, because he was the first one to be rose again, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness, all his fullness, all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. You don't do anything to get your salvation. You can't be good enough to get your salvation. It is a gift from God. God made a covenant with himself, is what he did. And then he says, you get to join that covenant if you'd like. You just have to believe in who Jesus said he is. They lived on this life, a sinless life. He showed us how to live a godly life. He took on the blood sacrifice that has to be done in order for the forgiveness of sin. And he rose again, and he sits at the right hand of the Father. And if you believe that, and you believing means knowing, intimate relationship, submitting underneath to, if you believe that, you will be saved. Now, the believing part of the fullness of God comes with sanctification, right? I mean, the day I got saved, hopefully, I'm in a different place than I was the day I got saved. I should be going glory to glory, knowing more about God, being able to defend my faith better than I used to, being able to have that strong foundation underneath me, being able not to keep coming to the altar for salvation. How many times did you guys go to the altar? I probably went to the altar four or five times for salvation before it finally solidified in me, I am saved. Hello? Nobody could talk me out of it. 50% of the people who call themselves Christian, I can talk them out of their salvation in about 2 minutes. I do it all the time when they meet with me for deep healing. Where are you going? If you were to die tonight, where are you going? If they're stuttering, they got a problem. If you were to die tonight, where are you going? I'm going to heaven. Why are you going to heaven? Because Jesus died for my sins. Okay, good. Sometimes they'll say, oh, well, I believe I'm going to heaven. I say, well, why would they let you in? Why would they let you in? What's up with that? And that just intimidates everybody. And then they're just like, well, maybe I'm not. You have to be sure of your salvation. I shouldn't be able to come up and do that to you, right? And so that's where we just fill in the blanks. And when somebody gets intimidated like that, I'll say, well, you can be sure. So the next time somebody like me asks you this question, okay, you'll understand. But a lot of people don't even understand their foundation. They think by asking Jesus in their heart, if they do enough good works, that's what's going to get them to heaven. And that is wrong doctrine. It is a love relationship with Jesus Christ. And out of the relationship, you're not supposed to do good works to get to heaven. But when you get saved, you're saved for good works. Does that make sense? The works come out of your salvation, not the other way around. You'll never make it. You can't be good enough. We already just talked about that. And also, when you start to go into good works, what happens? You're so busy trying to do good works. Where's your relationship with God? You're not spending any time with him, and you're just not laying. Have you just laid in your bed and just laid there before him? That's the hardest thing to do, for me anyway. Just to see if they hear his voice or to ask him how his day was. What's on your heart, Lord? Okay, that kind of stuff gets put to the side when you're running the preschool and you're doing a class or you're doing the soundboard or whatever. You need to make sure you're balanced. Your ministry should come out of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay, so we have supremacy. Be strong and courageous. I wrote this in. It's if you guys want to know which one it is, it's quoting Deuteronomy 31:8, be strong and courageous, don't be afraid. No dismay, for the Lord God is with you wherever you go. Then another one, God is always with me. Revelation 21:3 and 4 says, ultimately, he dwells with us when he dwells with us, he's going to wipe away tears, and he's going to be intimate and wants to be with us. In Revelation 21, 3 and 4, God loves being around us. I'm making a lot of noise. Sorry. Pardon me. Here we go. God loves being around you. He just does. When you're going to sleep, I think he's sitting there and he's just looking at you in your bed. But I just love her so much. Even when she's cranky, even when she's doubtful, even when she's in the flesh, love her anyway. I think there's times that, you know, you're in your kitchen and sometimes I go, you think you see something? Sometimes I think he's sitting there waiting to have a cup of coffee with us. Just waiting to have a cup of coffee. It's always available. He's always available, which is so, it's just so cool. All right, so that's who God is. So that's a side you could choose, and I'm going to give you the other side. Who Satan is. 1 John 3:8, the one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God came was to destroy the devil's work. So right there, there are some denominations that believe that there is no demonic realm. Well, we just blew it out of the water. Okay, there's only two reasons Jesus came, was to save you and destroy the work of the devil. There's got to be a devil to destroy. He's going to destroy the devil's work, okay? So Satan obviously is a sinner. And as you notice, what is sinful is of the devil. We don't want to do that. We don't want to label our issues. We like to label them issues, is what we like to do. Maybe I'm out of balance with eating. Maybe I eat too many sweets. Maybe I gossip. Maybe it's I drink alcohol, and it's too much, and I know it is. That's something I can't handle. Whatever it is, maybe I'm fearful. I get into a fear mode all the time. Maybe I'm intimidating, critical. That's all sin. Let's just call it what it is. It's sin. It's not an issue. It's sin. And behind that is a demon that helps you operate in that, the one that speaks into your ear and says you have a right to be mad at that person. You go ahead and hang on to that. Who do you think saying that? There's only one. Is God going to say that? Not when you learn who he is. He would never say that, not to forgive, because he's forgiven you. So when you hear those voices and you look at what you hear in your hand and look at it and go, who does that sound like? You'll hit it right every time. Hey, Tara Lynn, come on in. All right, so who Satan is? Matthew 4:1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The devil tempts you, Jesus does not. You are tested by the Lord, but you are never tempted by the Lord. So he tempts us. The devil made me do it. I'm going to use you, Ryan. Sorry, you're in the class. I'm just going to go ahead. So he's about five or six years old. And I had blessing and a blessing chart and a, blessing and curse? Yeah. Anyways, a chart I put on the back of the door. When they did something wrong, the three things, you know, disobedience, dishonesty, or disrespect, they got paddled for that. They called the three Ds. And I would write, there was scripture I wrote down, and then little spoons, how many whacks they were going to get for that. And so I would go in, and we'd look at the back of the door, and I'd discuss with them. Of course, they didn't like that, you know. It was my way of keeping myself calm, cool, and collected. So anyway, I go to spank Ryan for something he did, and I said, lay on your stomach, son, so I can spank you. And he'd always do, just a minute, Mom, just a minute, just a minute, just a minute. So he sat up, and he felt like he had this great revelation. He looked at me, and he goes, Mom? I said, yes. And he goes, the devil made me do it. And I tried not to laugh. So you thought, man, I got mom on this. This is so amazing. I'm out. I get a free ticket. And I said, son, the devil spoke to you, but he can't make you do anything. Roll over. But that was so cute. He thought he had it. This is divine revelation. Okay, Matthew 4:1. But that's where he started learning about warfare. 5 years old. No, yeah, you're right. The devil was speaking in your head, and you made the choice. Matthew 4:1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. He's a tempter. Acts 5:3. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? I put down, the devil messes with your mind. All the time. If you're rationalizing, devil. When God tells you to do something, it's outside your box, I promise you. If God's asking you to do something, it's because it's a God thing. Okay, it's a supernatural thing he's going to ask you to do. I promise you, if you sit on that thing, the enemy will rationalize you right out of it. And it might be a whole ministry you're supposed to be into. And sometimes fellow Christians will do it. They don't mean to, but they'll sometimes talk you out of things. When God says something, and I want to point out, everybody says that, back in the Old Testament, Jesus fulfilled everything, and God doesn't open up the earth and swallow people anymore, and blah, 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 blah. Well, I'm going to tell you, Ananias and Sapphira, okay, this is New Testament. New Testament. Do you remember what happened to them when they lied to the Holy Spirit? Yeah, they dropped dead. After Paul made that statement. And they were both separate occasions. The wife didn't even know the husband was dead. She came around 3 or 4 hours later, and she lied too, and she, boom, just saying. I'm telling you what, God is really holy. I mean, he's God. He is God. 1 Thessalonians 3:5. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain. He is a faith destroyer. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants your faith. That's what he wants. He knows what the end of the book is, and he wants to take everybody with him. So, yes, you can give up your faith. That's your choice again. And he's going to come. You know, I've heard people say, I've tried out Christianity. What do you like? What, trying on a coat? The heck is that about? Okay, but that's kind of what happens, right? Somebody gets saved at an altar call. Somebody's got to mentor them. Because they'll fall straight into works. They're not going to get to know this magnificent God that we have. And they're going to see him as a distant deity, because a lot of people, what has to do with your own relationship with your own dad? If your dad was distant, you might see God, Father God, is distant, whatever. But we all have this skewed idea about who God is. And those people need to get mentored straight into spending time with God. Don't worry about helping out with children's church and this and that and the other. You need to spend time with God. And somebody should, hopefully, does that. When I lead somebody to the Lord, unless I'm helping out at a big stadium or something, if I lead somebody to the Lord here, I will always offer myself or anybody else, because you want people to click with you. But I always encourage to be mentored. How many people here have been mentored at some time in their life? In some point? Okay. I was a Christian for about 5 or 6 years, and then the Lord told me I needed to be mentored. And a lady would come over, Barbara Simpson, and she came over to my house, several months. And all I remember from all that? He is high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple. And she just kept pouring over me the magnificence of God and who he really was and how much he really loved me. And so anyway, a mentor's a good thing. You remember the disciples were sent out in twos, right? That's so we got each other's back. Galatians 5:19-21. Let's see what else Satan is. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Okay, flesh. That's the part of us that rebels against God, okay? And here it is. Jealous, hatred, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft. Yes, you're not supposed to be doing any witchcraft stuff, okay? Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. He is a flesh feeder. He will feed your flesh thousands and thousands of calories. He says, go here. Here's some more. Chew on that for a while. It is your job to guard your heart. That's what you're going to learn in the next 6 weeks. But, you know, you get saved, you don't just sit there. Like Pastor Scott says, there's no sitting gift. You got to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. When Daniel looked at Maria and liked her, he didn't just sit back and go, I'd like to have her as a wife, expect God to do it for her. He had to sow into the relationship. He had to make choices. And then she had to make choices, right? All about relationship. John 8:44. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. There is zero truth in the enemy. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. You can't get it any better than that. John, how many times did he say it in a different way? Liar, 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 pants on fire. Okay? He's liar. So when I'm doing a deliverance, do I say deliverance, guys? Get out of your head the whole, what's the one that had spun around? Exorcist. Okay. A deliverance is finding out there's sin in your life, and you choose to come out of agreement with that sin. And when you do that, and you repent, I repent for the alcohol I'm drinking, or whatever, okay? That's really is a sin issue in my life. I notice I go to that instead of you, the Lord. And so I am repenting for that. Alcohol is leaving, and you go and you take it, and you pour it down the sink, and do whatever you do, and then you tell it to go in Jesus' name. That's addiction. That's deliverance. Now, did I puke in the bucket and my head spin around? No. Nobody had to scream at me. You do self-deliverance all the time. Are there times that the enemy becomes very demonstrative? Yes. But we have to remember something. The enemy is a liar. There's no truth in him. When I do deliverance and speak to him, I will actually bind him to the truth before I speak to him, if I feel like I have to speak to him at all. And it's, I bind you to the truth in the mighty name of Jesus. And then he has to tell me the truth because Jesus has the authority over him. And I do too because Jesus is in me. Make sense? Luke 10:18, he replied, I saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven. He is a fallen angel. You have got to get that. He is not even on the same playing field as God. He was created by God. And he was one of the big archangels when he was a good boy. All right, and then he decided, well, you know what? I think I could take over this ship. Yeah, well. Oh, yeah, pride. Pride always comes before fall. And he fell like lightning. That's pretty fast. With a third of the angels. Okay? So, time to choose a side. Flip the paper. No neutral zone. This is huge. Most of the world lives in the neutral zone. Revelation 3:16. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am going to spit you out of my mouth. There is no such thing as a neutral zone. Well, I don't believe in God, but I don't believe in the devil either. Well, I don't care if you don't believe in either one of them. If you're not with God, you're going to hell. Mm-hmm. That's just a fact. Okay? I had a doctor at work who was asking me some questions. I think some of you have heard this before. It was a very busy day in the emergency room. There was actually an ambulance came in, and the paramedics were waiting for a bed. I had no place to put the patient, so I'm trying to see where I can put him. And I'm talking to a fellow nurse, and all of a sudden this doctor literally turns around and says, why did he cast those demons into the swine? Why did he take that one guy's talent? And why did he wither the fig tree? In the middle of the emergency room. I mean, he yelled it. I was just like, I was caught off guard. I was like, I can tell you about, can I answer that question later? I can tell you about the talent for sure. And so anyway, later on, I told him about the talent. So here's somebody who, his wife is a believer, and he is not. And he's reading the Word. And it's frustrating to him, and he doesn't understand it because he doesn't have the Holy Ghost on board. And he tells me he's not a Christian. He thinks it's nice that the church he goes to does a lot of community things. So when I got home, I asked my husband, do I have an open door now? Since he asked me three questions, I only answered one. Do I have an open door to answer those two? Is that fair? Or am I being pushy? He goes, no, he asked you. So I wrote down the answers to those two questions, and I also wrote down why he's having a struggle understanding the Word. That he doesn't have Jesus, he doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, and I went through salvation process. I put it in his box 2 weeks later. Teresa, I said, yes. He says, I got your letter. I said, awesome. And he said, thank you for clarifying those two things. I said, you're welcome. And he goes, I don't agree with the fact about Jesus, you know, I just don't agree with the fact that I have to know Jesus in order to get to heaven. And so, of course, my coworker, who is a known atheist that liked to rib me all the time, went, yeah, doc, that's what I'm talking about. Give me five. And they do this high five in front of me. And man, the Holy Ghost in me just went whoosh. I looked at him and I said, time out. Let me just tell you all something. I'm going to do the major faux pas. I'm going to tell you about the end of the book. Your knee and your knee are going to bow. And you're going to confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee will bow. Every knee. That doesn't mean, you're going to heaven. Because I'll tell you right now, the devil knows that Jesus is the Lord. And he's not going to heaven. Okay? But every knee will bow. and confess Jesus as Lord. Now, was that appropriate, me yelling at those two guys? I mean, because I yelled at that one coworker, turned around and he goes, "That's what's so intriguing about you. You are so sure of what you're saying. You are so sure." Yeah, I'm sure. And I don't want to see you guys going to hell. Okay? It's a choice. Your side is a choice. Joshua 24:15. "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve." Oh, I don't like that. There's too many rules and regulations. I don't know. "Whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." You got to make a choice of what you have to make a choice of who you're going to serve. And stop listening to your head, because the devil will tell you you have to get all this stuff right inside of you before you can ask Jesus in your heart and start to submit to him. I promise you, when I asked Jesus in my heart, I was still going to bars every week and go dancing and having a couple drinks. And after about 3 or 4 months, I can remember seeing myself in one of those bars with the mirrors all over the place. And I saw that mixed drink in my hand. And I mean, the Holy Spirit just worked on me. It was like, you know, what are you doing, Teresa? What are you doing? So then that fell off. And it took about a year to clean up my mouth. I mean, we're a work in progress, okay? We're a work in progress. But as we want to grow you up. I didn't know how much authority I had. I would have gotten rid of that stuff a lot quicker and a lot faster if I had been mentored, like I should have been. Okay, I should have found myself a mentor and realized I held authority and power I have in me. Okay? Well, I know I don't want to give up having sex with somebody different every week if I find Jesus. I promise you, when you find Jesus, you will not want to do that once you start to get to know him. It'll just be, oh, something ain't right about that, because you got the Holy Ghost living inside of you. You're the temple of the Holy Ghost. Don't let all those thoughts in your mind skew your choice. What is a very big thing about this, just so you guys know, because you don't see a lot in this country, but I noticed this in Africa, they'll believe in Jesus. You ask Jesus in your heart, and they'll raise their hand, and they'll say the sinner's prayer. They also believe in the demon of death. They also believe, they have all kinds of demons. They believe in a lot of gods, is my point. And so you had, when we went there, my job was, I had to cast the demon of death off of the people group. And the Lord showed me exact location. It was on a mountain. And sure enough, when I got there, there was all the paraphernalia. There was this big bullseye target. And the guy who took me there was shaking, because I said, "What is this?" And he goes, "This is where we worship the demon of death." And I found it, because God told me to go there. Africa's big, by the way. Okay? And there was that one mountain. And so it was imperative that I had to cast off the demon of death, because that's who they worshipped and thought was stronger than Jesus. So when that happened, the guy that lived there took all the paraphernalia, the bowls and the claws and this and that, and pulled down the bullseye target. And we put it down. We went down the mountain. And meanwhile, Pastor Don is ministering to what they call the pastors. That term used very lightly, by the way, of the Makua tribe, telling them about Jesus and that he's the only way. And then we walked in with the demon. And when they saw the demon of death, all the paraphernalia, they all knew what it was, because they all go up there and worship it. They saw it in our hands and saw we were still alive. They saw it in our hands when we threw it down in the middle of their road and burned it. And then the guy that lived there said, "We can't worship that. We only worship Jesus. He can't be burned because he's alive." So my point is that when you're talking to people about Jesus, you might find this a lot in our country here would be New Age. They're sounding like they're talking about Jesus. They're sounding like they're talking about, you know, relationship with God. But you get that little in your spirit, because they'll just say things that are earthy. You know what I'm saying? About the earth and about, you know, and yes, we're supposed to respect the earth and all this and that, you know, but they'll just start saying some things that make you go, oh. And everybody, you know, everybody has their own zone, okay, bad, okay. Those are all red flags. But those are the kind of people we're going to run into in America, okay. They're believing two things, and you can't. Jesus is the only one. And that other thing, it will always be demonic. Choose heaven. There's only one way there. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's pretty darn clear. Jesus makes it very clear. Aren't we glad he does? Aren't we glad that's a black and white scripture that we have to sit there and go, I'm not really sure what he's saying. No, I'm pretty sure what he's saying. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, that's a little tough. And, yeah, well, he's a God. He can be tough. Yes, to God means all in, and he's not kidding. Deuteronomy 30. Now, I'm not going to read all these, but I want to just point out, I underlined and I blacked out how many times he said this. Obey him with all your heart and with all your soul according to everything I command you today, and then I'll restore this and I'll do this. This is one of those, if you do this, I'm going to do that. So that you may love him with all your heart, with all your soul, and live. You will again obey the Lord and follow all his commands I'm giving you today. If you obey the Lord your God and keep his commands and decrees that are written in this book of the law and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Skipping some more. Love the Lord your God to walk in obedience to him and keep to his commandments. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God and listen to his voice and hold fast to him. My goodness gracious, how many times did he say that in Deuteronomy 30? A lot. That didn't go away with Jesus. Okay. The whole essence of the law was completed by Jesus saying, love me with everything you've got. This is exactly what he said back in the Old Testament. God does not change. And if you love him, you'll obey him. You cannot sit here and say that you love God and live a life that's really wrecked, man. Now, I get it. Believers, when you're brand new, there's a lot of stuff. We got a lot of gray clothes we got to pull off. But we should be able to see your heart. We should be able to see it. There's a heart bent towards God. Just those things that those nasty things that you're involved in, they become nasty to you, and you'll let go of them. Maybe you might get saved today, and the porn takes 6 months to get rid of, or hitting that website might take 6 months to get rid of. But there should be some kind of change in you. There should be, first of all, you'll start to not like it, but then you're kind of addicted, right? And you're like, I don't like it, but I keep hitting it. I know it's wrong because the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, okay? And you know it's wrong. And you have to start walking out your salvation with fear and trembling. Call somebody up and have them hold you accountable. I had a guy one time. There was an hour period before he got home from, and then when his wife got home. And that was a struggle for him. And so I would call him. I said, you want me to call you? Or you want me to just take your computer or you want to bash it together? What do you want to do? What do you want to do? He goes, call me. And I just would call him and talk to him for a few minutes. Did that for about 3 weeks. And he said, I think I'm good to go. I said, awesome. That's loving each other, and I would do no more than that with a male, by the way. Just making sure, just so you guys see that. That was a male. Now, if something more needed to be done, then I would offer him to one of the men, okay? But it's something that came up in a deep healing, and he knew I would hold him accountable. That was the bottom line. He knew I would follow through and do it. James 4:4 says, you're cheating on God if all you want is your own way, flirting with the world every chance you get, you end up enemies of God in his way. And do you suppose God doesn't care? The proverb has it that he's a fiercely jealous lover. And what he gives in love is far better than anything else you'll find. It's common knowledge that God goes against the willful proud. God gives grace to the willing humble. That was probably the message. Yeah, it was. I worked on the message. 1 Peter 1:16, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. I know that this is probably coming a different, probably in a couple weeks from now, but it's the Holy Spirit won't let me let it go, so I have to say it because it's for somebody here. We're all a work in progress, but we should be able to see, like I said, a heart bent towards God, wanting to do right, wanting to go this way and not that way. And it will show mostly in your home. If you're a parent or your spouse, this is where you've got to gird yourself up because this is where you will fall. You will cherish the relationship with your children and your spouse over the relationship with God. And you will compromise in the name of, I don't want to lose my relationship with my kid. If you are a Christ follower, your home is Christ's home, just like this body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. Where I live, sin should not be allowed to enter. Known to me. Obviously, if people are doing something behind my back, I wouldn't know, right? But we don't let kids sleep with their girlfriends or boyfriends in the house. We don't let R-rated movies in. We don't let them locked up in a room for hours with a tablet. Well, you're from the Stone Age. I can't believe it. Okay, whatever. You're wrecking my life. I'm sorry that you feel that way. You cannot wear that, and that's what. And you have to be in a good place with God in order to do that. If you have that feel, I'm sorry right now, if you have feelings of rejection, you will fail in that area. You know, that fear of being rejected by your kids. You got to be functioning. That's what the relationship with Jesus Christ is all about, is getting all the ungodly emotions out, putting godly emotions in, so that you're functioning from a great place. So, you know, the first time when Ryan told me he hated me and that I was ruining his life, I'm sorry that you feel that way. You still have to go to your room. Pastor Scott cried when that happened. Pastor Scott was weeping in the other room, and I went, honey, what's wrong? He goes, that's the first time one of our children told us he hated us. I said, he's just manipulating to try to get his way. He doesn't mean it. It doesn't matter. We got to do what's right. So he's trying. What can I do to get what it was I want that got taken from me? So is it saying that I hate you? Is it crying? Is it making our lives miserable until we finally break? Which they found out I don't break. Okay? Okay, I'm going to give you an example that we had. There was two examples, and we almost flunked on one of them. So I'm going to share with you. That way you know it. We're just like you. Ryan came home, sat down at the dinner table, and said that his teacher, Yahoo, said he was a senior in high school, go to your parents, and they will co-sign a loan for you, and that way you can start building your credit. Okay. There is a place in Scripture, it's called usury, and you are not supposed to co-sign for anybody. Just saying, okay, you're not going to lose your salvation if you do it. But again, I'm just telling you, here's an area of compromise, and you're going to do it for your children because you don't want I want that relationship with Ryan, and oh, that sounds like a good idea. So he's sitting at the table, and when he said that, I spoke up and said, well, that's usury. We can't do that. And I kept eating. Pastor Scott he loses his eye contact with me, Ryan. Let's try Dad. So he puts his eyes towards Dad, starts talking, and they start talking about all that, and Dad says, well, you're my son. I don't see why I can't co-sign for a loan. And I had to what? What do I have to do? Shut up. Because I've already said it. I've already said, no, we shouldn't do that because it's usury. And, you know, it's in the Bible. You're not supposed to do that. And Ryan sealed the deal. And Scott goes, yeah, I don't see why we can't do that. I did not say one word to my husband. My husband is responsible to God. And 24 hours later, he came to me. And he goes, you are absolutely right. I knew he could look it up. I knew he wouldn't stand it because he loves God, okay? But he still had to make the choice. He could have signed. That doesn't mean we're losing our salvation. But there we were tested, like Peter was tested. Oh, yeah, I'll die for you, God. Oh, really? You wouldn't even give up a co-sign on a loan for your kid, and you're going to die for me? Come on now. Let's just get real. Another one was, we have Samaritan's Ministry. In order to be on Samaritan's Ministry, it's like it's not an insurance, but it works like one. It's all fellow believers, and you have to follow certain mandates and sign them every year. So every year, I had the boys on it and stuff. Ryan came and said, I'm sorry, Ryan, these are all these good stories are about. So Ryan and Brett came to me and they turned 18 to let me know. I guess that they felt so guilty they just had to get it out. I don't know. But they had been dipping. And, of course, they knew the reason why they didn't tell me before they were 18 because they knew I'd go find the store that was selling it to them illegally, right, and turn them in. So, anyway, they told me they were dipping. And we had a conversation about that, about let's not even look at it with God. Let's not look at God. Just look at the fact you could get cancer of your mouth and just – it's nasty, it's an addiction, it can hurt your witness, la, 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 la. And so Samaritan's Ministry stuff comes in, and you're allowed to have minimal use of alcohol and no use of tobacco products at all. And I have to just do check marks. So I did one. Brett had quit, so Brett was allowed to stay on. Ryan was an adult. I said, Ryan, if you quit dip and you stay quit, then I will sign this, put this in. He looked at me, he goes, it's just a check mark, Mom. Just do the check mark. Do you know how hard it was not to do that check mark? My child was going to go without insurance for a couple of years until he got a job with insurance and all that kind of stuff. But I looked at him and I said, I can't. I have to do what's right. God is way up here. And then it's your daddy and then it's you guys. I'm just telling you. God is my first love. And that was a test. Right there was a test. And sometimes I'm going to tell you what. Your relationship with God is going to separate you from your kids. From your parents. Whatever. They're going to call you fanatics. They're going to call you all kinds of stuff. Until the rubber hits the road. And then you are the first one they're going to come to. I can't tell you how many times I get pulled into the med room for prayer. Because they see me laying hands on somebody, they're doing CPR, and I'm like, Father God, if this man does not know you as his Lord and Savior, wake him up and I'll share the gospel. And they all roll their eyes while they're doing, there goes Teresa again. But when they're in trouble, I need some prayer. Listen, this is, it's lonely. It's a lonely road. We know the apostles, they all died, didn't they? They died. I mean, they were all martyred, didn't they? Right. Okay. So we're gonna take a little stuff. So this week's study is to read daily the verses of who God is and be sure you really have chosen a side. Does anybody have any comments or questions about the sides? Anybody have anything they feel like they want to add to this? It's taking a side. Are you choosing God or are you choosing the devil? And who they are. And, I've just explained to you who God is and who the devil is. And there's no neutral zone. There's no such thing as not, I don't believe in God. I don't believe God or the devil. Okay, you might not, but you are on the devil's side. If that's what your statement is, you are with the devil. And that life will look cherry. Sometimes it looks great. Well, that person, they got a good job and they got this and that. And the day I asked Jesus in my heart, well, look at me. Hello. Okay, the day I asked Jesus in my heart, I feel like my life is falling apart. I feel like everything, of course, you are now a threat to the kingdom of darkness. The enemy lost you. God went in there and took you right out of the enemy's camp just like that, and that ticked that enemy off. You were a prisoner of war. You were in a cell, and the Lord God opened up that said, yeah, right, hello. He's over here. Booyah. Okay, but you are now have to fight from a place of victory. You're fighting from a place of victory, but the enemy is going to try to, he's mad. You went to the other side, and he wants to get you back. That's why it says that you have to be planted in good ground. When you ask Jesus in your heart, the enemy is going to come very quickly, very quickly. We should never leave a baby Christian not mentored even for more than a month. Now, I somehow, and a lot of us here, we all kind of waded through. I never got mentored. The first 5 years were just like up at the altar all the time, thinking I'm saved and all this and that. Praise God. Okay, but I'm just saying it's so much easier. We lose a lot of people. We lose a lot of people. There's a lot of counterfeit conversions at the altar. They went up there in an emotional state and really didn't understand and then never got fed, and then the enemy just goes clip and pulls them right back out. Okay. So then we're good? Good to see you, Terilyn. Okay. What time is it?
1:54.
Look at me. I know, right? Father, as they take this piece of paper home and just chew on the scriptures, or maybe even look up more scriptures, look at who their enemy really is. Sometimes I think we're too scared to even read about it. Help them to understand that he's just a fallen angel, and we do have to know about him and how he works so that we can keep him out of our life. Father, there's some people in this room who call themselves Christ followers, and they've struggled. They're still kind of in the middle. They're in the world. They think they could be in the middle. They got their one foot in the world and one foot with you. There's a lot of compromise going on. Father, would you just speak to their heart? Just move their heart. It's time to choose the side. Would you remind them that your love covers a multitude of sin. and you just want to love on them. You just want them to come in, sit down with you, talk to you, read your word, because that's all about you. And then sometimes we just need to be quiet and listen. Would you help us, Lord? Those who have not totally chosen a side, they will do so this week. I ask, Lord, that you cover all of this and seal it in the Holy Ghost. Amen.